And we could send Christmas cards to all of our shut-ins and to our widows. So thank you, ladies, for organizing this for tonight. All right. Also, those of you who attended Friday and Saturday, our True Woman Conference simulcast, that really, really was great. And I enjoyed that immensely. In a few weeks, it usually takes about a month after the conference, then they will put all of those sessions on YouTube. And so you can just log in. I think this is, well, not True Woman, this was Revive Our Heart. So it would be Revive Our Heart 2021. And you, so if you'll just keep looking for that, they usually, it's usually a month or two, then they'll put all of those sessions. And there were some really good speakers and sessions. So if you missed that, but would like to go back and listen to some of those, you can do that probably in a few weeks. They'll be out. So they would be well worth your time to go back and listen to some of those. So, all right. Tonight we will be looking at James chapter 1. I'm thankful to be able to be back with you again tonight. I told the ladies I would teach as long as I can, but you know, as I continue with the chemo, it begins to take a greater toll, but as long as I can teach, I hope that I can. So we'll be looking tonight at our second session, which we're still in chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading tonight with verse 2, so we'll back up just a little bit, but our text for tonight will begin in verse 5. So let's start reading James chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking and nothing." And then verse 5, where we start tonight. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight and just asking you to help us as we study your word, to open our hearts, open our minds so that we will be able to take in your word so that our lives will truly be changed. Enable us to limit the distractions, Lord, and just to focus tonight on you and this portion of your word. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was in the seventh grade, I had a very boring social studies teacher, and his name was Mr. Malone. Sorry, Susie. And I had his class right after lunch, and all we ever did most of the time in that class was just read out the textbook. You know, he would have the page numbers that we were supposed to read, and then he would give us a worksheet that we were supposed to, you know, fill out based on what we had read. And this was most every day that we did that. So you can see that that was a pretty boring class. You know, one day we came in, and while we were reading in our textbook, you know, he would sit up at his desk, and a lot of days he would, like, doze off, you know, even, you know, while we were reading, you know, in our book. And so this one day I passed a note to one of my friends, and I wrote on this note, I said, "He reminds me of a fat hog. All he does is eat and sleep." Well, he wasn't quite as asleep as I thought he was. And it just so happened that he saw me pass the note to my friend. Well, he asked my friend to bring him the note. And so she took it up there. And he you know, looked at it. He didn't say anything. He took a red pen off of his desk and he wrote something at the top of the paper. And then he got up and he took a tack and he went and tacked the note to the bulletin board right by the door. Well, I was just mortified because I knew, you know, of course, everybody was wondering what was on that note and what he had written on it the whole class time, you know, and I knew that everybody was going to see what it said, you know, when they went out the door. And I was just about in tears over it. But anyway, for the rest of the year, every time that I made a 100 on my paper, he would put one and then oink, oink. And then, or he would put a 9, if I made a 90, and he'd, a 9, oink. You know, and then that was for the rest of the year. Well, about halfway through the year, I begged him, Mr. Malone, would you please take that note down off the bulletin board? You know, and he finally did, you know, but anyway, that's really not that important. But I said all that to say that ever so often in Mr. Malone's class, our social studies class, we would come into the class and he would say, take out a piece of paper in his real monotone voice and number from 1 to 10. Well, every time he did that, I just had this sense of panic, you know, and because I knew we were about to have a pop quiz or a pop test. But, you know, looking back on that, I'm thinking, you know, I shouldn't have been so panicked about that because, you know, even though it was unannounced, we knew about once a week or so that he was going to tell us, take out a piece of paper, number 1 to 10. But, you know, at that time, at 13 years old, you know, I wasn't preparing like I should have. So, you know, I said that to say this, that, you know, in reality, that's the way it is in our lives. You know, if you've lived, most of you in this room, long enough to know that trials and troubles and tests are going to pop up unannounced in our life. But we should have figured out that they're going to come and to expect them to come. You know, when these things pop up in our life, these things, these trials and these tests, these difficult times come in our life. You know, sometimes we notice we don't handle it very well. You know, and we can even say to ourselves, I really bombed that one. But you know, as we grow, as we mature, as the Lord works in our hearts and we continue to face trials and things in our life, then there comes a point in our life when we can say, yes, I didn't freak out nearly as bad on this one as I did the last time. And you know what I mean? He grows us. He changes us. And we're more able to handle the things that God brings into our lives. No, we all have trials. Some of them are trivial. And some of them are tragic. Trivial trial. You know, that might be you come out in the morning, you've got to get the kids in the car, you're trying to get them to school and get to work, and then you notice you have a flat tire. You know, what are you going to do? Oh, my goodness, you can't get a hold of your husband. Oh, you've got to get the tire changed. You've got to go change your clothes, get back out there, try to put this donut on there and hope you can limp to school without it falling off and drop the kids off. And the kids are late, you're late, the whole day is a mess. And then you've got to try to figure out how to get the tire changed. You know what I mean? Just your whole day is just ruined over this flat tire. You know, that's a trial. But really, in the big scheme of things, that's a trivial trial. And then we have more crushing trials that we face in our life. You know, I think about the family last week, the Williamson family. They faced a crushing trial. A crushing trial with the loss of their son. So, in our life, we face a whole spectrum of trials. Some of them trivial. Some of them are difficult, tragic trials. But all of these trials that we face in our life are given to us to increase our steadfastness, to increase our perseverance, our patience, in our endurance. They are markers for our spiritual maturity. Immature people are impatient. But the more mature we become, the more patient we become, the more persistent we become. And so we're able to mark our spiritual maturity by the way that we handle, the way we respond to the trials and the tests that we face in life. You know, when I was studying through this passage, I tried to picture in my mind what this passage would have been like to the people who originally received this letter. And I thought about these people. You know, they were Christians, Jewish Christians, and they had been chased from their homes. They had to leave their homes, probably left everything they had, running for their lives. And I envisioned that maybe they were huddled together, maybe in a house church somewhere, and they had this letter, and it was from Pastor James. And it was heartwarming for them to receive this letter. Their lives were difficult. They were facing persecution like we've never known. And yet they received this letter from their pastor that's encouraging them as they're engaging in this the trials that they're facing. They were young Christians. In fact, back then everybody would have been a young Christian because Jesus had just died, been resurrected, and the gospel had just been formed. So they were young Christians, and James knew that they needed to know that trials and temptations were going to be a regular part of their life. Just like trials and temptations are a regular part of our life, we should come to expect them in our life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. And James just wanted them to know that if they were facing these trials with fear and anxiety and despair, that wasn't going to help. But they could count it all joy. You're thinking, oh my goodness, how do we count it all joy? Well, there's benefits. There's benefits to our trials. And if we are able to face our trials in God's strength, Scripture tells us that the result is perseverance. We also talked about in our last lesson, who is it that receives the crown of life? Those who persevere. So there are great benefits to our perseverance. So James doesn't say if we face various trials. He says when you face various trials. We will all go through these trials, and they should not come to us as a surprise. Now I want to clarify, we talked about trials and temptations. Trials are things that we face in our lives that, you know, but they're different from the problems that we create for ourselves. The problems that we create for ourselves are brought about by sin, and that stems from how we respond to temptations. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But trials and temptations are not exactly the same. They're not the same. There are some similarities, but trials are things that God brings into our life to teach us and to grow us and to mature us. Now, temptations come into our lives, but how we respond to those temptations, it determines whether we have entered and gave birth to sin. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But so there is a difference between the trials and the temptations. What do believers who have trials, who are facing trials in their lives, say to themselves when they're facing these trials in their life? You know, I don't know about you, but I talk to myself a lot. And sometimes I talk out loud to myself. You know, if I'm thinking about something or, you know, You know, sometimes just talking to the Lord, I'll just talk out loud. And sometimes people hear me, even my grandkids, you know, like, Nana's talking to herself. Well, you know, that's just, you know, I just do that. And you probably do too. In one way or the other, we talk to ourselves. And, you know, when trials come into our life, we have two choices. We have choice A or choice B. You know, choice A way to deal with our problems is to think and say to ourselves, you know, I thought that God loved me. I thought that He told me in His Word that He had a plan for my life and that His plan was to prosper me and to not harm me. Now, what I'm facing in my life right now, that doesn't seem good to me. Why would God do this? I mean, after all, I've been a good person. I go to church. I help others. I do all of these things. But yet, you know, there are people who do horrendous things, and they just seem to make things going just fine for them. You know, I just don't understand. I don't think that God really does love me. You know, I'm just sort of done with God. I'll just handle things myself. You see, that's one way. That's choice A. And oftentimes, we find ourselves in that place. But you see, we don't have to choose choice A. We can choose choice B. And that's where he brings us into verse 5. And this is what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What a relief this is. When you read this passage of Scripture, those unexpected things that come into our life, it's just like an open book test. It's not like that pop quiz in Mr. Malone's class. This is an open book test. We can go right to God's Word. We can go right to the Lord Himself and seek Him, and He will give us answers to these problems that we face. He'll give us wisdom. Scripture says that He will answer our trials without reproach. That means without finding fault. He will give us answers. You know, how common, though, is it for us when we're facing difficulties in our lives to do everything we can ourselves? We will exhaust every effort that we can muster out of ourselves to solve that problem before we will humble ourselves before the Lord and say, help, help me, just help me. And you see, this reminds me of the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The words to the first verse are, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Say it with me. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You see, that's what He wants us to do. He wants to take us to take our trials, our troubles, the things, the difficulties that we're facing in life to Him. And He will give us wisdom. He'll give us comfort. He'll enable us to go through that trial and come through to the other side. And so we need to remember that when we face our trials, that God is there to give us wisdom and to be with us and to walk with us through the things that we face. Just on a side note, though, we need courage when we face trials. So how can we support one another? We can encourage one another, and we need to encourage one another as we face trials. We need to be cheerleaders for each other. We need to be cheering each other on as we are facing these trials, so that we will move through and move past the fear and the grief and the pain and the sorrow, and that we won't allow those things to overcome us. and we should be doing that for one another as a group of women. And I have to say to you, I appreciate so many of you who are such encouragers to me as I deal with problems and trials in my life. I can't tell you what that means to have you cheering me on in this. So thank you for that. I want us to take just a little bit of time, and we're going to do just a little bit of table talk here. So I want you to be prepared to just kind of share a little bit at your table. In your workbook, there was a question that said, what has God allowed in your life recently to test your faith? It can be something that is just an annoying trial, or it can be something that is heavy, something that is deep and tragic. Maybe it's something that was unexpected. Maybe you saw it coming. I want you to talk in your group together, share with each other. And then I want you to talk about how you handled that trial. Grade yourself from 1 to 10. 1 being you bombed it. 10, you said yes. I made it. Okay, so I'll just take a few. I'll give you about 5 minutes. So you're talking about trials that you've recently faced in your life. Well, thank you all for taking this time to share with one another. I think, the purpose of this activity was for us to realize that we all have faced difficulties in our life, one way or the other. We all have difficult times. We all have things that we struggle with, maybe in one way or the other, and that we can be an encourager to one another, and we should be. And, we'll continue on looking at verse 6. In verse 6, James says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So what is the characteristic of a double-minded person? They're unstable. Okay, they're unstable. In your workbook, you were asked to draw a picture of a double-minded person. And I envisioned this woman to have two heads, and because she is double-minded. Her first head, that head, she totally trusts the Lord. But in the second head, she was planning on how she could try to figure out how to handle this trial herself. And, what does the Lord say about that double-minded person? He says they're unstable. And then what else does he say? Yeah, they shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. But isn't that where we find ourselves a lot of times, is that double-minded person trying to figure things out ourselves and not trusting the Lord? We trust the Lord today and then we're not, it's a struggle. But the Lord tells us he wants us to lean completely on him and trust in him, seek after him for wisdom. He will give that to us without reproach. He will give that to us. And so not to be that double-minded person, one thinking one way one day and then the next. But ladies, that's difficult. I'm not here to tell you that that's easy. We were talking about that just a minute over at this table. I thought that I understood trusting God until the doctor walks in the room and says, "There's nothing else we can do. We'll do this if you want it. Otherwise, you have 12 to 13 months to live." Inside, I was like, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I've got to figure," and there's nothing I could do. Nothing I could do. I had to come to that realization. There was nothing that I could do but just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. And ladies, That's an everyday occurrence because Satan continues to work in my mind. So every day I have to renew the spirit of my mind. Sometimes, as Laura and I were talking, it's minute by minute I have to renew the spirit of my mind. And ladies, we're all that way. We're all that way when we face her. It's so easy for us to get into a pity party or try to figure things out ourselves. And when we get totally exhausted and we have down to the very last bottom of the barrel, then we will cry out to the Lord. He wants us to trust him with everything. And when we do, he says he will give to us. He will give to us everything that we need, everything. And so we don't want to be a double-minded person. And so when we find ourselves being double-minded, then we have to stop and say, no, I can't do this. You know, we can't function that way with two heads. We have to put our trust in the Lord totally. So let's continue on in that. And James goes on to verse 9. And he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now I want to contrast the word lowly in verse 9 and the word rich in verse 10. See, we're talking about here a financially humbling brother. Scripture says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Why? Because he has nothing. Material-wise, he has nothing. The only thing that he knows that he can boast in is that he is rich in the Lord. He is rich in the Lord. He doesn't have any money or any possessions to boast. He can only boast in the Lord. He is rich in the Lord. And then the next, he says, let the rich boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, it will pass away. Ladies, there is nothing about earthly wealth that will last. It will all pass away. And so, not that I think wealth is a humiliation. I don't think that's what James is trying to say here. But, you know, when I think back about these people that James was writing this letter to in the dispersion, I wonder if their life circumstances were like maybe what we've read about in the book of Hebrews, where they lost everything. The Romans confiscated everything they had. They had no possessions. And maybe some of these people had been wealthy before this time, and it had all been taken away, and they were humbled in their circumstances. I don't know. It just seems to make sense to me that maybe this is maybe how it happened. If their wealth had been taken away, then what could they boast in? The same thing. They could boast in the same thing that the lowly man could boast in. They could boast in knowing the Lord. They could boast in the fact that they were rich in the Lord and that they were heirs to the kingdom of God. They were children of God. That is what they could boast in. You know, and if you go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah says something very similar to what James says. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he says this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. So that's just an Old Testament way of saying the same thing that James is telling us in this letter. If we're going to boast in anything, it can't be our own strength. It can't be our health. It can't be our wealth. We can boast that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. that is what we can boast in. So we're reminded in this passage, James is reminding us that everything else will pass away. And ladies, if you think about it, most of the trials that you face in life have something to do with money, relationships, or health. One of the three. And all of those things are going to pass away. All of those things. So the rich man and for the lowly man, all of those things will pass away. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, you know, some rich person died and, you know, they'd say, so I wonder how much he left, you know, behind. He left it all. He left it all behind. Okay. He didn't take anything with him. And so everything will pass away. The only thing that we can boast in is Christ. And so then James picks up again in verse 12. And he says, blessed is the man that remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive what? The crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. If you're going to pursue anything in life, it needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we should pursue. In verse 13, then this is where James switches. He switches from talking about our trials to talking about temptations, boasting in the midst of our trials versus our response to temptations. So, you know, remember, he knows that the two things that we're going to be faced most with in life are our trials and temptations. And so he's trying to prepare us for this. And then verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, today it's really, I think, kind of out of fashion to talk about sin. And I don't know if it was in James's day or not, but probably not so much as it is today. But irregardless, he talked about it. He addressed the issue. Remember, James knew that these Christians were young Christians, and he knew that their trials, you know, they were going to be facing trials. But he also knew that one of their biggest problems was going to be dealing with temptations. And so, when we study God's Word, we need to adjust our thinking. Anytime you're studying God's Word, you need to adjust our thinking and our actions so that the way we think and the way we act align with God's Word rather than trying to justify our actions. I want to say that again. When we study Scripture, we want to adjust our thinking and actions so that our thinking and actions align with God's Word rather than trying to justify our actions. In verse 14, it says, when every person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. God cannot tempt us to sin. And we don't go, ladies, we don't go around saying God tempted us to do anything. We don't do that. We don't say, you know, God tempted me to do this or that. We don't say that. But what we do is we try to justify our sin by making excuses based on our circumstances. For instance, Adam tried to justify his sin by essentially saying to God, you put me in this circumstance, and that's what caused me to sin. You gave me this woman, and because you gave me this woman, you know, I wouldn't be in this fix if it wasn't for that woman you gave me. You see, he's trying to justify his sin and essentially blame God for his circumstances. You know, we do the same thing. We do exactly the same thing. You know, we yell and scream at our kids. And we try to rationalize that. And we say, you know, I wouldn't have to yell at them if these kids that God gave me would just do what I told them to do. Start with. Then I wouldn't have to do all this yelling. You see, it's really not my fault. It's these kids that don't obey That's the problem that God gave me. You see, we're just as guilty as Adam was, because we do the exact same thing. We don't say that God tempted me, but we just try to justify our sin by blaming God for the circumstances that we're in. And so remember, this letter that James was writing was not written to pagans, was not written to people who didn't have a desire to please God. This letter was written to believers who wanted to please God. You know, we want to please God ourselves, but we also want to please ourselves too. So you see there, you know, we're double-minded. We love God, but we love ourselves too. And we love the desires of our flesh as well. So you see how this, you know, this, we can begin to understand how that double-mindedness also works into our temptations and how we respond to the things that tempt us. So I want to talk just for a minute about the life cycle of temptation and sin. Our temptations start with a desire. And desires or temptations are not a sin. That's not a sin to have a desire. It's just a suggestion. But let's say that you have a desire to spend some time on yourself. You know, after all, and that's not a sin. That's not a sin to want to have some time for yourself. You know, you're a mom and you work a job. You have a house to tend to, you meals to cook, kids to take care of, you know, and that can get very overwhelming. And sometimes you think, you know, I just have absolutely no time for myself. All I'm doing is running around here trying to tend to everything for everybody. And I don't have any time for me. I need some time for me. You know, that in itself, it's not a sin to think I need some time for me. But you see, when we withdraw from our family and we're saying, I don't care. I don't care if the clothes ever get washed. I don't care if the dishes ever get cleaned. I am going to spend some time for myself. I'm going out with the girls tonight, and I don't care who keeps the kids. I don't care. He can just, you see how that quickly changes? You know, the desire to have some time for yourself starts to conceive sin. And it can gives birth to sin. And so you have to see, you know, how that works when our desires become evolve into sin. Let's just say maybe to be financially secure. There's nothing wrong with that, to want to be financially secure. That's not a sin, you know, but when we become very selfish, we don't tithe, we don't help other people. We're just only concerned with ourselves and what we can have and what you see how that starts to give birth to sin. And when, you know, that sin is conceived, then, you know, we're just thinking about ourselves, hoarding up stuff for ourselves, then it becomes sin. Think about this. I think this is a trap that we all can get into, and that is the desire to be right. The desire to be right. You know, the desire to make sure that that other person knows that we are right. You know, it's not a sin to be right, to want to be right. I don't think that in itself is a sin. But see, when it becomes a sin is when we start to engage in arguing and we start using our tongue. You see, then it gives birth to sin. You know, a few weeks ago, we like to go to this little nursery out there. It's between Alto and Nacogdoches. And it's a nice little nursery there. And we go there oftentimes and get plants and stuff. And so we were talking about it. But I said, well, you want to go out there to that nursery? And I said, yeah, yeah, that'd be good. We'll drive out there. So we get in the truck and we go down the road and we get down to the highway, and he turns right like he's going to Lufkin. And I'm like, I kind of look at him. I said, where are you going? And he said, oh, I'm going down Highway 7. And I'm just like, Well, that's kind of a long way around, isn't it? I was thinking to myself, but, I wasn't going to argue about it or say anything. I was just going to let it go. Okay. Because if you know anything about my husband, he will go all around Laura's house to get anywhere. I mean, really, he always takes the long way around and he drives like grandpa. If the speed limit's 65, he's going 55. He never, goes fast and he always takes a long way. So, but I just like, okay, I'm not going to say nothing. It wasn't no big deal, So we're going a long way around. And so we finally get there and we got our plants and stuff and we got back in the truck and he started to leave. Well, he's turned right like he's going back to Nacogdoches. And well, if y'all know where we live, this makes sense to you. So I said, you're going back this way? Well, yeah, it's closer this way, going down Highway 7. And I was like, no, it's not. And so then, see, I had to prove him wrong, that he was wrong and I was right. You see, that was silly. That was really, after I thought about it, that was really silly on my part. And it was sinful on my part to argue about something that really didn't amount to a hill of beans. But you see, it was in me. It was my desire to prove to him that he was wrong and that was the long way around. And if he would just went up 21, it'd have been a lot closer, But anyway, you see how we can easily get caught in that trap of just trying to be right. And then we start arguing about things. And most of the time, it's about something that doesn't really amount to anything. It's just silly. And so we need to be careful because when we do that, then it gives birth to sin. And what happens when we continually are birthing sin? That sin separates us from God. You see, if we continue in this sin, if we continue to give into our pride, if we continue to give into our selfishness, then our sin causes a wedge, puts a wedge in there between us and God. It separates us. And so, we don't have to succumb to this sin in our life. We don't have to. It's like a tree. And you may have heard this. I've heard this example before. You have a tree out in your backyard and there's a, in your patio. And these birds come in there and they fly into that tree and they poop all over your patio and everything. And they build nests in that tree and they squawk real loud out there. You can go out there and chase them birds out. Chase them out. You don't have to build a birdhouse and put feeders out, bird feeders and all that to get them to come in. We don't have to do that. You can chase it. You don't have to succumb to the sin. You can chase it out. You don't have to try to feed it. And oftentimes we find ourselves feeding our sin rather than trying to push it out. So, there's in your little workbook, you have a page that has some things you need to write. I want you to write on that page. First of all, I want you to know that chapter 1 is the foundation for the rest of this letter. James sets up a foundation in chapter 1, and then he expounds on that throughout the rest of his letter. But there are three important principles that I want you to write down. Number one is, trials are an expected part of life. Trials are an expected part of life. We must understand that. And then underneath that, you can put, God matures us through our trials. And then number two, God is willing to give us wisdom if we will just ask. He's willing to give us wisdom in facing our trials if we will just ask. And number three, temptations are a part of life. Rather than trying to justify our sins, we need to say, or justify our desires, we need to say no to temptations. We want to say no to temptations before they give birth to sin. So So these are the three principles that James wants us to understand in this first part of chapter 1. Trials are a part of life. They're expected. And God uses those trials to mature us. Number 2, God is willing to give us wisdom in our trials if we'll just ask. And number 3, temptations are a part of life. Rather than justifying our desires, we need to say no to temptations before they give birth to sin.